Amen. Acts chapter 5, verses 17 and following. Acts chapter 5, 17 and following. Prison and providence. Prison and providence. Acts chapter 5, verse 17 begins with these words as you stand in honor of reading God's word. Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sanhedrin or Sadducees, or parties of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them into public jail, but during the night an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people about this new life." At daybreak they entered into temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin and the full assembly of the elders of Israel and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there, so they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captains of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and what it means. It is a refreshing time to us. It opens up opportunities and it opens up avenues that we hadn't considered. It teaches us the things that you want us to know. As you spoke to these disciples and commissioned them, so do the same to us today. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. The preaching of Peter and John continued despite the threatenings of the councils. The multitude had gathered. The council had feared that very thing, and it's the very thing that happened. And the news spread throughout Jerusalem about the message of this new life. And more people were listening in favor of who Jesus was and what he came to do. Some came out of a sense of physical well-being. You saw last week they laid the apostle, they laid them in the street lest the apostle's shadow might overtouch them and change them and help them come to a healing. There were always miracle mongers who will follow whatever's going on. But there were others who were seriously considering the claims of Christ. And that's what you see here today. In the eyes of the Jewish hierarchy, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, something had to be done about the apostles and their message. And so we find prison and providence. I want to divide the verses we look at today, 17 through 25, into three scenes, if you will, three acts, three scenes. And then within those scenes, a couple of points that we can look at as we study together God's word. As a child, when this would be preached on in the church I grew up in, it captured my attention. It was a visual for me to see the picture of them being beaten and thrown in jail, to imagine what it would be like to be in jail back then. But then to see in the middle of a night an angel come, get them out of jail, give them a message. And then the wide-eyed astonishment the next day when the Sanhedrin officers went and found the jail locked and them not there. What could this lead to? It was just a vivid picture to me that I remember as a child when the pastor would preach it. And I can see it even today. I don't know that I've ever watched a movie or a film clip of it. I don't remember a Hollywood version growing up. You think of Ten Commandments, and I can see that. I see that story, and you know, I see Charlton Heston and the white beard, and the. But I don't remember this, but I can see it in my mind. And so, as you think of the first scene here of prison and providence, I want you to think this, verse 17. The opposition. Read with me again. "And the high priest rose up and all that were with him, which were the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation." The group that they were a part of, the Sadducee party, was a group that was interbiblical period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They had risen up as part of the worship, part of the temple service. Their name came from the word Zadok, which means righteous. But by the time that Jesus was here and the apostles, they were anything but righteous. They weren't a righteous group any longer. They had been appointed by the Romans, and the idea of following Levi was the farthest thing from their mind. What they cared about was the political post to which they had been appointed, not their religious past. Even the ceremonies had become corrupted, and they were just shows to show off power and prestige rather than the holiness that God required, the righteousness that their name should have been. It became a job that was bid out to the highest bidder. And that's all they really cared about. In the New Testament, the Sadducees are not known so much by what they believed in, by what they did not believe in. They did not believe in angels, or they did not believe in spirits, spirit beings. They did not believe in resurrection or an afterlife. They did not believe in anything but the material and what was here right now, just the earthly, their possessions and their political machinations. And why not? If you didn't believe in an afterlife, if you didn't believe there are spirit beings, all that mattered was the here and now. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like today to me. Many people even say something like that, that all they care about is right now, that they don't believe necessarily there's an afterlife. And they felt threatened by Christianity's claims of Jesus Christ being alive, and they're being attacked from being the ones who attacked Jesus and put him on the cross. And so they demanded that Peter and John be quiet about Jesus and not spread the doctrines. Passage of Scripture says that they were filled with indignation. They were filled with zelu, Z-E-L-O-U, that we get the word zealous from it. They were zealously angry. Not righteously angry. Zealously angry. They were incensed. They were furious. They were so zealous they were going to do something about it and make them stop. Secondly, in scene one, the apprehension. Verse 18, and they laid hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. I like the words, they lay hands on. They didn't hold hands and take them to. It's not what it means. Let me hold your hand and take you to prison. That's not what it meant. It is a suggestion for what they did. They grabbed them and they beat them on the way. That's what they did. That's what it means. Next week, we'll look at how they were so surprised and they asked them to come in, and they, without violence, it will say in next week's sermon, they approached them and laid hands on them without violence. This means with violence. They hurt them. They beat them. There was no Miranda warning in that day and time. No one read them their rights as they went to prison gently. They beat them and bound them and accused them and put them in the place of incarceration. The Bible says it was a common prison. This was not the Roman prison. This was the prison that was in the bottom of the temple, and it would have been carved out of the stone in which the temple mount was on. So imagine if you can, it's not necessarily made of wood, but it's carved in a niche. And so there would be this place that was carved, and there might be a place where the person would lay on a stone bench. There would be places for the guards to watch them, and they would have put in bars and set in this fixture. But it was not a comfortable place that they would have found. The Roman Catholic Church has built a church on top of it called St. Peter of Galcantu. It literally means the place of the cock crowing. It is the place, interestingly enough, where Peter stood outside and denied Jesus. That place where he stood outside, he now is inside and in prison. A common prison, a place where prisoners were tied to the walls, where they were beaten, where they were scourged. It was not a nice place. It was not a great place to be. Scene one. Scene two. The first verse 19, the emancipation. Look at verse 19. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, angel of the Lord, this refers to the Spirit of God sending someone, a messenger or a ministering spirit, to open the doors. Hebrews talks about, 1 in verse 13, that God sends ministering spirits to us. Sometimes the expression of an angel of the Lord or an angel of Jehovah throughout the Bible can refer to theologically as a theophany, which means an appearance of God in the Old Testament. If you think of Abraham in such a fashion where God appeared that way. Or Saul, when Jesus appeared to him on the road. That's a theophany. There's no idea here that that's it, but at least a messenger sent from God appeared to them and told them what to do. So here we have the messenger. Then we have them opening the prison doors. It was a miracle from God. Can you imagine being there in the middle of the night? Maybe they had gone to sleep already. I mean, they trusted God. They were not fretting or worried. We have evidence throughout the New Testament and other places where they sang while they were chained to the wall. They were not fearful. Maybe the angel had to tap them on the shoulder and say, hey, get up. I'm getting you out. That would have been funny, wouldn't it? To see something like that. And yet it says later that the guards were still there. So somehow the guards' eyes were blinded. No noises were heard. Nobody saw them shuffling through as they went outside. But somehow, God opened the doors to them. The guards had to be either overcome or asleep or blind. I don't know. It doesn't say. But they escaped. I think it's a point that we need to see, that God will take care of us if we are obedient to His will. They were obedient to Him. They did what He told them to do. And yes, it thrust them into prison. But He took care of them. Even if men should imprison us, God can still use us, even in the midst of the prison. If necessary, God will miraculously open the door. Or maybe if He doesn't open the door, He'll still use us inside that place. Here's what Paul said, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries," 1 Corinthians 16:9. Maybe you will find yourself in a similar position. It may not be a prison. It may be a place of hostility. It may be as you share what you believe about Jesus, or you talk to your family or your neighbors or just anyone, where maybe you feel like you are being threatened like they had been. But be obedient. God will open a door. God will do something. He will protect you through that midst. God came to the children in the midst of the fiery furnace, didn't He? He protected them as they were in that furnace. God shut the mouth of the lion and delivered Daniel. God delivered Israel as they were running from the Egyptians. God gave Joshua victory over his enemies, and God will deliver us from anything that might hinder us from obediently serving Him. And that's the key. Serving Him and doing His will for our lives. We're not promised that we will not be in trouble. The Lord even said that we would because we were His. But when we follow Him and do what He wants us to do, He can protect us to continue to do His will. Not necessarily to get us out. Remember last week, they didn't pray that they would be freed. They prayed for what? Boldness in the midst of persecution. They were given boldness. They were given a commission as well. Look at verse 20 as we think of the second thing of scene 2. Go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all of the words of this life. You read all the different words that stand out there. They were told to go, first of all. They were told where to go. Not just to sit down in prison, and not just to give up, not to wring their hands and go, look, we're in trouble again. Oh my, we can't say anything. I've warned you once about doing that. This is the second time we've talked to you. There wasn't any of that in their mind. they were willing to go. They were willing to get out in front of the war against Satan. They were willing to get out where the people were. They were willing to go back to the same place that they had been arrested, that they had been accused, that they had been beaten from. And whatever apprehension was there, they didn't care. If they were to be apprehended again, they didn't care. It would take courage for them to do that, don't you think? Would you feel like running back into the fray again after you had been threatened and beaten? And yet, God gives all the courage we need for whatever task He asks us to do. We need to abandon the selfish luxury and the convenient idleness that we have taken on to ourselves in Christianity today. And go. That's what we were told to do in the beginning, wasn't it? Go into all the world. And yet many times I think we come and set, or we go and stay. I don't know how many people you see during the week. Our family, my wife, is not a gregarious person. She is a solitary person, and given her demeanor, that would be just fine for her. And because I love her, I try to be quiet. It's not always easy, but I try. But you know what? Our life shouldn't be just to go home and set. It should be to go and tell. Because that's what we are commissioned to do. Go. They were also told to stand. I like that, stand. The idea of being standing firm in the midst of it. Go and stand in the middle of the people and tell the message. They were to be standing up for the Lord, standing up and being firm, standing up and telling the message. We are not to just give up to the desires and the demands of this world, which are sit down and be quiet. That's what they want. We don't want to hear your message. You can't share that in public. We'll make a law against you. So what? The Bible tells us to go and to stand. The Christian is never to be guided by the practices of the world, but the principles of the Word. Right? Not the practices of the world, but guided by the principles of the Word. Whatever the Word tells us to do, whether it's acceptable legally in this country or prohibited by acts or whatever it is, it makes no difference. We are to tell the message. Go, stand. And then he says, speak. Go, stand, and speak. They were to preach the Word. They were to talk about the Lord. The word speak here is the Greek word lalete. It comes from a word that means conversational speech. To just stand and talk to someone. Why is that significant? Maybe you have seen the street preachers who stand on boxes or the corners, and you hear them hollering and screaming as you drive by. I've seen them before. We've gone to different places around the country, and there'll be someone in a group of people, and they're hollering and screaming, and it's like, is anyone listening to that message? But that's not the word that's used here. It's conversational speech. To stand in the midst of the crowd and to teach them in a way that they want to listen and to hear. They weren't yelling or screaming the message. Conversationally, they were talking about Jesus. And people were coming up and they were talking. They weren't insolent. They weren't harmful. They weren't aggravated. I've been in some places where the Christian message, because we believe in something, we might stand up and share a picket sign and say a message. And I've watched one group yell at another group, and I don't think either group heard what was going on. I don't know yelling the message of Christ is effective, but telling the message to someone who will listen is. Speaking is. God wants his redemptive purpose taught to the people around you. We can't be aggressive and abrasive when we share the message of Jesus. We may have strong feelings about certain issues in this country, and I don't say that you shouldn't have them, but when we share the message of Jesus, it should be with grace, with confidence, and firm conviction, but gracefully. As we talk with people about this life that you and I are a part of. Scene 3, verse 21a. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. They were submissive. They followed the word of the Lord that was given to them by the angel. They heard the message and they entered into the temple. They listened and they complied. Some people hear without hearing. My wife asks me sometimes when I teach classes, why did you say that 5 times? And I say, I guarantee you why. Because people aren't listening. I can see it. You know, when we're doing this with a phone or when we're talking to somebody next to us or we're laughing and giggling. And look, you have a right to do all that. I'm not here to chide you for that. But the reason I have to mention things 5 or 6 times is because people just don't listen. But they heard, and they complied. The apostles heard what the angel commanded, and they were willing to comply with the command that was given. They obeyed, is the point. And they took courage. The apostles had been apprehended. They had been maltreated. They had been in prison. They had been threatened. They had been commanded by the Jewish authorities not to speak to the people. And so they hear the message of God, and they obeyed. We are going to have to make decisions on whether or not we're going to obey God or not. Or kowtow to the world. They obeyed. They recognized God as a higher authority in their lives. They had said it before. Who do you think we should serve, God or you? And they showed what they believed by going right back. They recognized that the messenger from God was a higher authority than the Sanhedrin. When two separate authorities give conflicting commands, we have to assess the higher authority and comply to the one while rejecting and willingly disregarding the other. And that may mean getting in trouble. Now, I'm not trying to get up an army to go do some bad things. Don't misunderstand me. But if God commands you to speak, should you keep your mouth shut? When Satan or the world system or a peer group or an employer or whoever commands you in duty to do something that contradicts God, what should you do? Colossians 1:18 says, in all things, he must have preeminence. God is over all. And I will obey him. And so what did they do? They taught. That's what it says in verse 21. They taught. Edidaskon. They taught. It means to instruct to the mind. They conversationally talked, but they taught the people. They shared the message. They explained the gospel. They disregarded the human command, and they spoke about Jesus. They taught the message of Jesus. That presupposes they knew the message of Jesus, right? They knew what to say. Do you know what to say to someone about the hope that is within you, the Bible says? We ought to be able to give an answer to every man of the hope that is in us. And if we're to do that, we need to know the message to share. I've had people say, Brother Marty, will you come over and share with my family? I sure will, but why don't you? Would you come talk to my child? Would you come talk to my office? Would you come talk? I've been, and I don't turn them down, but I always ask the question, why don't you? Let me help you share. Because you need to share. If you bring in the professional preacher, sometimes they don't want to listen to me. They expect me to believe in what I'm talking about. They want to know whether you believe in what I'm talking about. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe that he died for your sins? Do you believe that he's coming again? Do you really believe that? They need to know you believe it. And you need to share it with them. Last of scene three, the revelation. Look at verse 21 through 25. The high priest came, and they were with him. They called the council together, and all the senate, and the children of Israel, and they sent the prison that had been brought, and when the officers came and found them not in prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found was shut, all safety, and all keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captains of the temple and chief priests heard these things, they doubted them whereupon how this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. The word council is in Sanhedrin is the word governing body. It means 70. But added to it sometimes is the word senate, the senate. The word is from gerousion, and we get the word geriatric from it, or old. Senate in Greek comes from senex, and we get the word senile from it. I think that's funny. They had lost it. They had become senile. They had become geriatric. They didn't understand what was going on, and they wanted to put the scare into Peter and John, but when they went to get them, they were not there. The officers went to the prison. The prison was empty. It was found secure. The gates were barred. The guards were outside, but the prisoners were not to be found. How blind they were. They didn't even consider that God could have been a part of what was going on. They had seen miracles they could not deny. They even talked about the fact they couldn't deny miracles. But it never came to their minds that this could have been a miracle. And the stunning news came that the apostles were vacant in the prison and very present teaching people. I'm sure it was a shock. I know it was a shock. Next week, we'll look at what they did in response to it. This august body of elders hardly had the time to digest what had happened. Fortunately, we find that apparently some people had seen the light. One of those esteemed people was the grandson of Hillel, the renowned teacher of Saul of Tarsus. He was in that audience. And next week we'll look at his response and his willingness to take a step back and listen to what the apostles were saying. All of this made a difference in somebody's life. And all of what you do can make a difference in the people's lives around you. Don't ever come here thinking that this hour or this message is the only place that makes a difference. No. Out there, you make a difference. Just like the apostles did when they shared the message from prison to providence, God is looking out for you as you tell the message of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We're amazed at the way that you do things, and the story is winsome, and it attracts our attention, and we are awed by what you can do. It's humorous to think of the Sanhedrin with their hands upside their face wondering what happened, and then finding that they were still teaching Jesus in the temple. Lord, we pray that we would shock the world, that our boldness and commitment would make everyone take a step back and wonder what's going on, that you can give us boldness and courage, that you can use us no matter where we find ourselves, And if our message of Jesus puts us in hot water, then Father, steep us and make us a very good tea that helps the world understand Jesus. We want to make a difference, just like they did. Help us to do that. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.